Genesis chapter 26. We ought to be in prayer today for Seth and Lois. They are ministering to Independent Baptist Church in Lancaster, Lancaster Independent Baptist Church, Pastor Tim York. Their pianist went away for a couple weeks, and so they had a fill-in pianist, Joe. Brian and Lynn may remember Joe. He came to our all-nighter activity. He's about 17, 18, and he's a pianist as well. And so he was going to fill in, but he was doing a Ninja Warriors course and fell and broke both wrists. And so if you would, pray for Joe Clark as he heals from that. That sounds painful. I didn't know initially what he did, and I just text back to Pastor York, well, I hope he was doing something exciting, and he said he was. So doesn't help with the pain aspect, but at least he was doing something exciting when it happened. But Lois is playing piano for them today, filling in this morning and this evening. And then next Sunday they'll be having a baby dedication for Aaliyah. And I think Seth's inviting his family. Beware, a lot of people may end up showing up, including one of Karen's sisters, because Karen's sister's married to part of Seth's family. And so she's never been here before, so... she's actually helped a little bit in this project of the clinic in Honduras, and she's planning on being here. Brother Roy Richards is not here. I sent out that email. He fell and basically almost cut off his finger on Friday, and they sewed it back together, but not able to come out today just because of the difficulty of getting around with that hand. He was walking with a cart. It kind of threw him off balance, and he fell in such a way, almost lost a finger. So if you would, pray for Brother Roy. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the service is important. We just want to so get to your word. But we are a body, and we do care about one another, or should be. And rejoicing when others are rejoicing, and weeping when others are weeping. And so all these things should be important to us. Thankful for Brother Chris and the healing of his surgery. I was excited to talk to him this morning and how well things are going there. But then at the same time, others are anticipating surgeries. And so help us to care about that. Help us to invest time, prayer, even communication with one another. Now we're going to get into your word, and we just want to know it better. We want to apply it to our lives. There's no sense for us to just get the information. We can get the information as children in a Sunday school class. We want to now really specifically understand how we can apply it to our lives, and I pray we do so personally today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 26. We're really transitioning now from the life of Isaac to his son, the life of Jacob. Of course, there is Jacob and Esau, but the line of Christ is going to come through Jacob, who ultimately will have 12 sons, and we will get into that story more as we go forward. As we pick it up in chapter 26, though, we're still basically in the life of Isaac. And we find that he's going through a similar trial that his father did. And the ultimate direction I'm going with this Sunday school lesson is the idea of who are you trusting? The Bible teaches us that we are to trust in the Lord. And very often when we get into these situations like Abraham did with a famine, and or like Isaac did with a famine, we can be tempted to, and we will be tempted to, just trust in ourselves. Lean into our own understanding. And we kind of manipulate things to work out the way we want them to work. We might deceive people. You're going to find deception was in the life of Abraham. Deception was in the life of Isaac. Deception was in the life supremely of Jacob, sadly of Jacob. He was deceived by Laban and so forth. And so deception isn't something unusual. In fact, I was thinking about this verse this week where it says all the godly will pray. And you say, what prayer do all the godly pray? That they would confess their sins, according to the previous verse. And so godly people aren't people that don't have any sin in their lives. Godly people are the people that when they detect there's a sin in their life, they deal with it. Okay, so if you're struggling with a sin, that doesn't mean you're not godly. What would mean you're not godly is if you're struggling with a sin and you don't care. And you don't do anything about it. That'd be ungodly. So if you're struggling with something, oh man, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm ungodly, I have all these struggles. No, that's not true. David was confessing a sin that he committed with Bathsheba and then had Bathsheba's husband killed. As I look out here, I don't see anyone here this week that probably committed both adultery and murder. But even in that, David was a man after God's heart. And so an ungodly person wouldn't do anything about it. A godly person confesses, deals with it. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Now, we all have our own unique DNA of temptation. There are things that if I were to ask Daniel and David, sorry, you're just here, not saying they're more sinful than anyone else in here, but if I'd ask both of them, there's probably some things that Daniel's tempted with that David is not, and David's tempted with that Daniel's not, but there's probably some things both of them are tempted with. And I could go across the room and pick out a couple ladies and do the same, and we don't need to do that. So we're all tempted, they're common to man. And so a godly person takes it to the Lord. And so as we get into chapter 26, we're going to find Isaac tempted the same way as his father was tempted by a famine. And he decides to trust in himself instead of trusting in the Lord. Maybe one by moving the family. Both went to Gerar at one point because, and that's a Philistine city. But really the temptation was they both lied about their wives saying they're their sister so that no other man would try to kill them in order to get that lady from them. And so they went into these temptations and they approached it with a sinfulness actually and with deception. And again, we got to be careful with deception. That's one area in which we're all going to be tempted with. Not necessarily directly lying, though that's going to come out as well, but deceiving. And because remember Abraham, it was a half-sister. And truly, Rebekah was actually a relative to Isaac. And so there was some truth in it. Look at verses 21 and 22, though. We got down to this fighting over the wells. And we talked about how fighting over wells was not uncommon. Water was in great demand. As Karen and I came or went to the Jordan and were about at the area that Joshua and them crossed the Jordan, I turned my back and looked at what Joshua may have been looking at. And it's a barren desert. You know, we hear a promised land. But the reality, and it is a promised land, but the reality was there wasn't a lot of water there. And so you would see as we journeyed in that part of Israel, you would see all this brown, and there's brown growth, if that makes sense to you. There are bushes that are growing, but still brown. And some of them a little bit of green here and there, and then all of a sudden it looked like an oasis. Were luscious green growing and crops growing right out in the middle of this vast desert-looking land. Brother John and Sister Virginia were over there years ago and would identify with some of that. Well, what you would see is there was somebody living there and they had dug a well and there's irrigation going out from it. So nothing would grow there to that amount without some type of proper irrigation. Well, that's been true throughout the years of Israel. And so after Abimelech sends Isaac away, rebukes him for what he does about deceiving them, about Rebekah, he sends him away. He later on sees that the Lord is really blessing him and is going to end up wanting back into a covenant with him. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But look at verses 21 and 22. When Isaac came upon a well that his father had dug. He's probably familiar with it because he traveled with his father. He came to a well that his father had dug. They reopened the well because the Philistines had filled it. Well, look what happens. Verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also, and they called the name of it Sidna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not, and he called the name of that Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And the idea here was they cleaned out this well, and all of a sudden the people of Gerar, Philistines, came, and they fought over the well, and they took it away from Isaac and his herdsmen. So he went and dug another well, and guess what? The Philistines came again, strove against them, and they said, okay, we're not fighting with you. We're going to move on, dig another well. And we started to make some applications just before a missions conference about this and talked about picking and choosing your battles. Sometimes you win the battle and lose the war. Okay? Sorry if you're from the South. That might hit a nerve there. And anyway, sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I just hit a nerve. No, South won many battles, ultimately lost the war. There's other conquests that we've won battles and lost the war. Sometimes you may win a battle, but you're ultimately losing the war. Kimberly made a comment that I thought was good after Sunday school a couple weeks ago. If you don't fight back, they don't have anything to fight against. And so we can also teach this to our children and take this to our workplace. If you don't fight back, then all of a sudden there's no one for the Philistines to fight against. They moved on. They chose another place. Finally, the Philistines quit following them and just left them have it. And so we can learn that here's the application. In Sunday school, you might learn about the story when you're a child, but as an adult, we're learning now how do we apply this. And in your life, you need to start taking on this type of an application. Okay, there's times like Isaac, I need to just move on. And if they battle with me again, I'm going to move on. And finally, I'm going to find like he did in verse number 22, that they strove not, and they were able to now have room for them to have a crop and a room for them to have their herd, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I would encourage you, again, teach this to your children. I was kind of doing a little bit of this with my grandchildren yesterday, not in a huge and an exciting way, but just teaching them a basic principle in the back of a gator as we're going for a gator ride on the farm. But anyway, teaching them the idea of not battling over something, but learning to work together. So it might be with a neighbor you have. Again, let's be choosing carefully that we just sometimes just move on from that. But I wanted to re-bring that back up. Kimberly made the comment afterward. And again, I think we need to teach our children these principles, and we need to live these principles before our children. Well, look at verse 23, what it says. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And it's talking about Isaac. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And so all of a sudden, this Abrahamic covenant that I'm going to make a great nation of you, it's going to be like the sands of the seashore, it's going to be like the stars of the sky. Those that bless you, I'll bless them. Those that curse you, I'll curse them. But now God is making it personal to Isaac. This was his father's covenant. This was an agreement with God had with his father, but now his father's gone. You know, sometimes we try to live on our parents' blessing. We try to live under what our parents did and not ourselves establish a personal relationship and walk with the Lord. And all of a sudden, God meets with Isaac in this very specific time. And I found it interesting where he says, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bless thee. Again, I'm reading from verse 24. And multiply thy seed for Abraham's sake. But I'm going to do this for you. And in verse number 25, he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dig the well. So guess what they went back to doing? All right, we're at a place of the Lord's blessing. We're now back in Beersheba. Abraham had previously built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. Abraham had previously dug a well in that area and stayed and took care of his cattle and his fields and so forth. And so we see Isaac now going through the same thing. And that's why I initially set this apart as repeating the sins of the fathers and really going through the same situations of the father. So now God has promised that he is going to bless Isaac. He has a personal relationship now with God, and God has met with him, and all of a sudden he becomes very fruitful. I don't know to what extent those pieces of information are not given to us, but I want you to look at verse number 28. Because Abimelech had previously sent Isaac away because of his deception, and they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee." Now these are the men of Abimelech coming down to talk to Isaac. "And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." Now, do you think there might be some selfishness going on in this? All of a sudden they're seeing the prosperity of these Israelites, they're not called that yet, but these Jewish people, and they're seeing that they're becoming prosperous, they're seeing the Lord is blessing them. Again, Isaac didn't live in the defeat of being deceptive, he's now living in spiritual victory and walking with the Lord. In verse number 29, "that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good." Now, he quickly had forgotten we battled over some wells and you lost them to our men. But Abimelech's saying, you know, "we haven't done anything but good to you and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." And so not only does chapter 26 include a covenant agreement between God and Isaac, it's going to include one in between Abimelech and Isaac, and they're asking for Isaac to now take on a protection. I don't think there's anything wrong with Isaac entering into this covenant. We're not said so by the Lord. It's just some interesting information there. By the way, the Bible says we are to try to live at peace with all men, trying to make some personal application to this. So even if someone has wronged you in the past, you are to do your best to live at peace with them. And Isaac is putting that principle to practice here. Isaac could say, wait a second. Did you forget about the wells? Didn't you forget that you guys did this to me? He doesn't bring any of that up and is willing there to enter into that covenant there with them. Look at the very end of the chapter. I want you to notice verses 34 and 35. It's now a time for Esau to pick a wife. And Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of the mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, why was that a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah? That he took a wife. Yeah, the Hittites were part of the Canaanites. And remember, Abraham had specifically given the command to his servant when finding a wife for Isaac to don't go to the Canaanites and the people around them, but go back to our own family. And so Isaac is now grieved. Isaac and Rebekah are both grieved. Because he has chosen to go to the Canaanites. They're worshiping false gods, and they are not serving the Lord. And so it mentions here, this was a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And again, the practical applications we have learned in putting the New Testament to us, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so it is never right for our children to enter into a relationship with a non-believer, even if they have the hopes of converting them. The Bible would forewarn against that. That should be a grief to us. if a child or grandchild entered into a relationship with an unbeliever. And I'll just make those quick applications and let's get right into chapter 27. Chapter 27 is really a chapter full of a narrative story now. The narrative story is going to be that Isaac wants to bless his son Esau. By the way, Virginia was correct the other week when she stated what she stated. I just think she maybe fumbled the order or something. It just didn't sound right, Virginia, but I want to go on record. Virginia was correct. Just the way she stated, I don't know, it sounded incorrect to me. She was right. And she's always right. Virginia's always right. That's what John told me this morning. So no, he did not. But as we get into this, Isaac wants to bless his son Esau. But Rebecca wants Jacob to be blessed. Very intriguing story, filled with deceit and lies. And there are consequences to that. I'm not going to read through the story. And if you don't know the story, and I'm sure there's several in here that don't, it would be very interesting for you to read. And if nothing else, mark the deception and the lies that are going on. And to try to learn from them. Here are the major points of interest that I want to talk about as we think about the story that went on in this chapter. Number one, the beware of deceitfulness and ultimately its consequences. Number two, beware of showing favoritism as both Isaac and Rebekah had favorite sons. Number three, the value of a blessing. What's the difference between a birthright and a blessing? There's a value in the blessing. And then the value of trusting God alone and believing that He's going to give you all that you need. So let's work our way through those four points without necessarily reading the whole story this morning. Again, I apologize if you don't know the story. I just tried to give you a quick synopsis of what took place. Look at verse 12, though, of chapter 27, for what we can learn about Jacob in specific and mankind in general. My father, preadventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Okay, who's talking? Jacob's talking. Who favors Jacob? Rebecca, okay? So Rebecca has come on the scene here to encourage Jacob to make himself to be Esau. While Esau is going away hunting, we can get a lamb and we can take care of this more quickly and you can get the blessing before Esau ever gets back. Well, number one, Isaac's eyes are dim. He's older in age. He's having trouble discerning, but he thinks he recognizes a voice, and he doesn't think this is Esau's voice. What do you see about Esau, or Jacob in specific? His name means deceiver. And what do you see about mankind in general from verse 12? There's some enlightening things that come out of verse number 12 alone. Who'd be the first to give me a little bit of information about either Jacob specifically or mankind in general? All right, Lynn. Wow, I'm sorry, that's part of your life. Yeah, I've never done that. Not worried, she says, and this is true, not worried about doing what's right, just worried about getting caught. Can you identify with that? Have you been married to somebody like that maybe or had children like that? No, we're all like that at times. Not worried about doing right, just worried about getting caught. Okay? Somebody else. Brother Donnie. Okay, yeah. Not waiting on the Lord, not trusting in the Lord for the blessing. Remember, God had already said, I will bless thee. He's now wanting something above God's blessing. Again, it goes back to this pointed direction I'm going to at the end. where we trust in ourselves and not the Lord, we don't believe that God is giving us everything we need. God has already promised to bless him. But now he's gone after his father's blessing that would be rightfully his brother's. Okay, somebody else. By the way, I shouldn't necessarily say rightfully, but because he's the favorite of Isaac. Okay? All right, Wendy.
I think in his mind, he was maybe reasoning, this isn't such a bad thing that I want, even though it's not really mine. And so I think we can do that in our lives as well. You know, we have experienced that, you know, justifying certain things that we've done because, you know, there's good in what we want to do. We want to, you know, we want to, for example, move back when we're living in Colorado, going through some difficult times, and you know, there's a good church back here, you know, and I, in my mind, justified, you know, coming back, and then coming back at this very stressful time when the Lord showed me, this is what I want to do in that difficult time. Coming back and back to that, but, you know, there were good reasons to come back.
Okay, good. That's an excellent application. Sometimes it's not sin we're after. It's something good. But we justify it as something we need, something we have to have. Or we just justify, this is what I want. There's nothing wrong with wanting this blessing. The blessing in itself was not sinful. But wanting it so badly, and this is when we've talked about idols of the heart here before, and there's two ways to determine an idol of the heart. Does anybody remember one of the two ways? Idols of the heart. Becky, give me one.
Being willing to sin to get what you want.
All right, you're willing to sin in order to get what you want. Is that the one you had, Brian, or you have the other one?
Will you sin if you don't want to get what you want?
All right, or will you sin if you don't get what you want? There's a difference there. You're willing to sin to get what you want, or you're going to sin if you don't get what you want. So the idol in his heart was he wanted blood. So who's on the throne of his heart? He is. God's removed from the throne of his heart, and he's wanting this blessing for him. Does he need this blessing? No, God's already promised, and he's already has the birthright now. So he doesn't need the birthright and the blessing. We'll talk about the difference in just a little bit because there is a difference. But he's wanting. So he's willing to sin in order to get it. Esau's willing to sin because he didn't get what he wants. And so both of them committed sins. Both revealed they had idols in their heart. And so we need to beware. So anything else from verse 12? Yes, Brother Nathan, I'll go to you and then Sister Ruth. Yeah, that's a good point.
That's just what my dad would think.
Right. He'll think I'm a deceiver. Well, what are you? Good, great point. And sometimes, that's, for instance, we've heard this before. Pastor Terry's brought this out in a message. I think I have as well. People will admit they've lied, but won't admit they're a liar. And so he's in a sense admitting, all right, it'll seem like I'm a deceiver. Well, what are you? I am a deceiver. And so, good. Ruth.
As we said, he wasn't
having what?
Curse.
Yeah, the curse upon, as he says there at the end of verse number, and I shall bring a curse upon me. So he doesn't want the curse, but he's willing to do wrong that can bring the curse. And not a blessing. So he recognized, I'm putting myself in a difficult place. If I get caught, there'll be a curse upon me, not a blessing. And so he got through this. We don't know how the story would have turned. But if he would have gotten caught, Isaac figured it out, and there would have been a curse. Remember, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. There would have been a curse placed upon him, such as all the way back into the story of Ham with Noah and so forth, back in earlier in our book of Genesis. So, deceit has consequences. Again, they were very deceitful throughout. They were directly lying throughout. Deceit generally never stays just in the form of misleading. It generally ultimately always becomes characteristic of a direct lie. There were consequences because of it, and I have a few jotted here. He never saw his mother again. Now think about that. That's the favorite relationship, and he never gets to see her again. He has to leave his country for fear of his brothers, or for fear of his brother, excuse me. When he does come back in Genesis 33, that we'll talk about in a few weeks, when he does come back, he sends the warriors ahead to meet Esau's because he's not sure what Esau's going to do to him. So he's been living in fear for a number of years. So he's banished from his home. He lives in fear of his brother. He ends up going and living with Laban, who does what? What does he do to him? Deceives him. Without going into the whole story, doesn't give him the woman that he had worked for, but ends up with Leah and then has to work another 7 years. Then he ends up being deceived by his own sons. Can you give me an instance of that? Can somebody think of when Jacob was deceived by his own sons? Becky? Yeah, years ago I preached a message, I don't know what it was exactly titled, Deceiving the Deceiver or something like that. And the sons deceived the father and say, hey, here's Joseph's coat. We think a wild animal killed him. And they had put the blood on, they deceived their father, and he lived with that grief for years, thinking that his son. So these are all kind of the consequences of living a deceitful life. He ultimately passes this on to his own children. And God would later call him Israel. I find it interesting, though, when he goes to give his blessing in Genesis chapter 49, his eyes are now dim. He is about to pass. And he says, come ye children of Jacob and listen to Israel. So he's saying, those of you who are of my flesh, I want you to listen to my spirit. I find that to be a really interesting point. Secondly, beware of showing favoritism. Esau is being favorite of his father Isaac. Jacob is a favorite of Rebekah. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament, provoke not thy children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one way we provoke them to wrath is by showing favoritism and by favoring one. Now, why would we favor one above another when we're talking about our children? Somebody give me a couple helpful ideas here. Why would we maybe show favoritism? Okay. Okay, one being a firstborn. Sometimes they get favoritism that way. What's another way? One's more obedient than another. Very good. Randy?
One excels, one doesn't.
One just as excels, maybe as scholastically, maybe athletically, whatever it may be. What's another? Right? Yeah, who's the favorite? You think it was Christy? You think it? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yes. We probably ought to flesh this out right now. I think sometimes gender comes in. You really wanted a boy or really wanted a girl. Okay, so we won't talk about that. No, and I think all these are exactly true, and we can probably come up with a couple of more. This ended up imploding this home, the favoritism. They were willing to lie to each other. They were willing to deceive each other. A husband and wife is now against each other. Two brothers are against each other. The brothers then separate for years. If it wasn't for the grace of God, would have never come back together again. And really only came back together on a limited basis. And so favorite, provoke not your children to wrath. And I think one of the key ways in which we can do that is where it says, Genesis 25:28, where it says Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And even that seemed like the favoritism was selfish. So beware of favoritism. We could go on and talk about that, but for the sake of time, we won't. There's a difference between the blessing and a birthright. Can anyone explain that at all? It's not real deep or theological, but does anyone know the difference between the birthright and the blessing? They were both going to Esau. He ended up with neither of them. In fact, that's the reason he was so angry. He first took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. We'll see that verse in a little bit. Can anybody tell me the difference? Becky? Okay. Double portion of what? Okay. So of his things. Could we say it that way? Okay. Let's I'm going to stop Becky there for a second. The birthright is a double portion of what the father owns, which could be of cattle, it could be of crops, it could be of land and so forth, of finances, the gold, silver that they would have. Okay? Do you want to add to that? Okay. Okay. We've got the birthright. What's the blessing? Anybody know? Blessing's more along the lines of status. Of you're now the line in which the family's really following. And this is now, you not only have the things, you now have the status. And honestly, in some families, that's a little bit divided, where someone gets more of the things, but somebody else has more of the status in life. And it comes down to it, Jacob will then bless his sons. And he calls all 12 of them in. I referred to it earlier in Genesis chapter 49. And begins with Reuben, thou art my firstborn, the beginning of might, the beginning of strength. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He was looking forward to the blessing. Man, you're my firstborn. You are the beginning of strength, the beginning of wisdom. You got everything going for you. But you're unstable. So you're not going to excel. He was what he was looking for. And in fact, I think it's this way. Now, mankind and materialism can twist it. I think they want the blessing more than the birthright. If I understand it correctly, that birthright was wonderful because you got things. But a good name is rather to be chosen. And I think they would ultimately, many times, want the blessing. And you're going to see that in the response of Esau. I'm sorry, it's going to have to wait till next week. But he is broken, torn apart emotionally over the fact that he lost the blessing, more so than the birthright. And so that was a little bit the status. Maybe that's something you want to look into. We'll start here on this grounds. Next week, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 28 and take us to the end of the chapter. So you may want to refresh your mind in some of those things.